Well, today we'll continue our study on anthropology, the study of man. And there's a handout back there, if you don't have it, on the right, metaphors of man's inner nature. And let me just review a little bit so you get the continuity here. When it comes to the study of man, we're looking at the Bible's presentation of this. God created man in his own image. In the beginning, he created him from the dust of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So man is a marvelous creature and the highest of created beings upon this earth, far from the animals. We have a soul and a spirit with capacity to commune with God. We are rational beings and moral beings that are to reflect God. And then we saw the physical nature, the material aspect of man. We're wonderfully and fearfully made. It's amazing how God has made us. Even in procreation, he was involved in that, as David describes in one of the Psalms. And so, Psalm 139, I believe. And so we're intricately wrought, and the Lord developed us in a marvelous way to be able to really honor him, to reflect him, to glorify him. Now, we have a soul and spirit. We looked at that last time. And the inner nature of man, we saw the soul as the personality. And the spirit is the Godward part of us. And that's a big study in itself. Today, we're looking at a metaphor, the heart and the inner nature of man. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we look to thee this morning. We pray, open the Word of God to us. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Bless this time and set it apart for thy glory. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to understand ourselves, to understand our own hearts, to understand our relationship with thee and what we are to be before thee. Search our hearts at this time. Give us understanding hearts. Guide our hearts. Unite our hearts to fear thy name. We commit this time to thee. And pray for wisdom. Thank you for each one here today. Bless the younger classes as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read the introductory paragraph. There are scriptural metaphors of the nature of man which have significance. These deal with the immaterial element of man and include the heart and the inner man. The word heart appears over 600 times in the Old Testament, at least 120 times in the New Testament. Now, God speaks of the heart metaphorically because you do have an organ called the heart, right? It's a pump in the middle of your chest, and it pumps thousands of times in your lifetime. And you have a circulatory system, right? It's very interesting the way God has made us, and with the blood flushing everything, you know. But the heart, therefore, is something of the center of man. If you've noticed, a person is alive until their heart stops. And so, well, the heart, therefore, is a fitting symbol, metaphor of the inner nature of man. But we're not talking about the physical organ, the heart. We're talking about man's personality. The heart is synonymous with the soul and therefore represents the personality, including intellect, sensibility, and will. And I don't know how many of these verses we can actually turn to for time's sake. Let me quote some. It says in 1 Kings 3:9 that God gave Solomon an understanding heart, an understanding heart. So there we see that the intellect is involved when it comes to the heart. And you know the verse, Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength. He starts with the heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Love comes from the heart, right? God is looking for the heart in love and devotion to himself. And let's turn to Acts 11:23. This is Barnabas' ministry at Antioch in the beginning. So you have the sensibility, the intellect, sensibility, emotions, and then the will are involved with the heart as well as with the soul. Acts 11:23. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now it takes that, doesn't it, as a Christian to grow and be consistent and to have victory? Purpose of heart. In other words, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to put the Lord first. I have a purpose here. There's a will involved, isn't there? So three things, the mind, the emotions, the heart are all involved. Or the purpose or will are all involved in the heart. Now, man's heart is depraved through the fall. We know in the beginning, God created man in his own image. Admittedly, man is still in the image of God. We know that from Genesis 9, where God instituted capital punishment, and he did so because when a person kills another man, they're striking at the image of God. Specifically says that. But it's a fallen image, isn't it? It doesn't give a true reflection anymore. It's like a mirror that's been shattered. In salvation, of course, the image is restored. In sanctification, more and more, we become like Christ. In glorification, we're conformed to his image. But the image is fallen. In Jeremiah 17:9, we see the heart from God's viewpoint. God sees the heart, tests the heart, we're going to see. And this is a very revealing passage. It's not like Mr. Roberts. Was that the man? Rogers, yeah. At my graduation from college, it's a big, warm, wonderful world out there. Well, it's not altogether true now. We want to look at the good side, and I'm not saying that man is as bad as he could be, but total depravity means that everything in man is fallen, including his mind, his conscience, everything is fallen. And notice here in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, the heart is deceitful above all things. In other words, you cannot trust it. Did you know you can't trust your heart? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. You never want to go by the humanistic counsel. Just follow your heart. No, your heart might lead you astray. Now, follow the Lord, follow his word, follow his spirit. So, desperately wicked, who can know it? Now, let's go to Matthew 15:19, at what Jesus says about the heart. The Pharisees are all worried about ceremonial cleansing, and he tells them there's something more serious than that you need to think about. You need to think about your heart and the defilement that comes from within. In Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now let's compare Luke 6:45. But notice, from the heart these evil things come. The book of Proverbs is very revealing about the heart, the true nature of man. In Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Now that would be a believer, would it not? And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So everything flows from the heart. What a person is on the inside, that's what's going to come out. Not just the mouth either. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All your actions and all your decisions are an expression of what's in your heart. Therefore, this is a very important subject. But considering, first of all, man's heart is depraved through the fall. Now, it's wonderful to know that in salvation there is a change. Now let's go to Romans chapter 6. You know, many people will say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but not trust him with the heart. Well, that's not salvation. that's an intellectual assent to a fact. It's got to drop 14 inches from the head to the heart, doesn't it? Where you sincerely believe, you sincerely trust, I believe is the thought. Romans chapter 6, 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now that's faith, to obey from the heart the gospel. And notice in chapter 10, verse 9, you know man is commanded to believe. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's to God, by the way, that confession of the mouth. And so it's with the heart, and there's a calling on the Lord. And upon that occasion, the heart is changed, is it not? And I don't know if we can turn to all these, but let's go to this. Ezekiel 36, 26. This is referring to the new covenant promised to Israel in the kingdom, when they will be restored as a nation. However, you and I are partakers of the new covenant now. Jesus instituted it. We're going to have communion tonight, Lord willing. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. And we are in that new covenant. And in that new covenant, you have all the points of the new covenant applied to us. For instance, he's written his word in our hearts. And he's our God. We're his people. We have a relationship with him. And notice this in Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And so there is a new heart. Does that mean that the heart is sinless? Does that mean that you disregard Jeremiah 17, 9, and that now you can trust your heart? No, because we still have the sin nature. However, there is a change, isn't there? If there's not a change, there's not salvation. If there's not a change in the heart, there's not going to be any change in the attitude and in the actions. And so God definitely does a work in the heart of man. It's a miraculous thing. Only God can do that. You know, people can play religion. They can go through the motion. They can make a profession. But if there's no change in the heart, there's no change in the life. And you can't force it, can you? It wouldn't mean anything anyway if it wasn't genuine. As Christians, too. God's not interested in lip service, is he? He talks about, with your lips should they draw near to me, but their hearts are far from me. God's interested in true faith, true worship, true love to him. Now, well, let's go on now. God looks on the heart. Maybe it won't turn to this, you know it, where Jesse had seven sons, and they came before the Lord. The oldest was Eliab. He must have been impressive. And Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God says, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. David was a man after God's own heart. He was the one that was chosen. God looks on the heart. And let's go to Psalm 7, verse 9, where we see God tests the heart. You know, God already knows what's in the heart. I believe one of the major issues with the testing of the heart is he's bringing it out to us. Just like in Deuteronomy 8, where he tested Israel in the wilderness, that he might know what was in their hearts. Well, notice here in Psalm 7, verse 9, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins for the mind. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. And so he tests the heart. He tests our hearts, doesn't he? Doesn't he work all things together for good? Isn't he ordering all things after the counsel of his will? You know, you can never blame things on circumstances, the state of your heart. The heart, we're going to get to this, It's the relationship with the Lord. It's a heart relationship with the Lord that's the issue here. But he tests the heart. Now, we're to be open to God's omniscient searching of our hearts. Let's go to Psalm 139. This psalm deals with God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, and he knows our uprising, our downsitting. He knows our thoughts afar off. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me, David says. And then at the end of the psalm, in verse 23, 139, 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now that's the prayer of a godly believer who wants to be right with God. Search me. Now, by the way, God's the only one qualified to search the heart. You know, Paul said, "I don't know anything against myself," but that doesn't mean I'm justified. And so, you search me, God. Now, we know the Word of God, we saw this last time, is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides asunder with the soul and spirit. So the Word is used for the searchlight. But then God himself, and you may recall that illustration of Vernon McGee's golfing with some other preachers, and it started raining, and he goes into a cave, and he thought he was pretty smart until he turned the light on. There's all these creepy crawling things in there, and he didn't stay long. Well, when the light of God's search comes in the heart, he can show us where we really are. It's related to that testing, you know. Through the tests and trials, that's where we see where we are. And so it's good, isn't it, to be open. We want to be right. There's a provision along with that, isn't there? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's like a fresh beginning all the time for a believer who realizes the power of Christ's blood. Now, a long section here is God's directives for our hearts include the following. You know these. I won't turn to all these. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, you know the Hebrew is lean on the Lord. And Lord is the redemptive covenant name of God. And so we know we trust him for salvation. We trust him in his blood and the payment for our sins. There's the basis of our acceptance. But this is more than that. That's foundational. But this is a way of life, isn't it? We walk by faith, not by sight. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In other words, without reserve. Now, why can you do that? Because, well, the Lord, he has all wisdom. He has all power. He loves us. He's merciful. It's the object of faith that's the issue. But it's a matter of the heart. Not just saying it and then having doubts and misgivings and do I have God's favor and questioning along that line? No. And then here's another one, you know, very key one. Jesus said, most important commandment, Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. And so thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Notice that, the relationship. It is the first response of a believer, isn't it? We love him because he first loved us. We do love the Lord, and more or less, right? Peter, do you love me? And he's always trying to draw that out. Do you love me? And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Just like with your children, what are you interested in? You want their love, right? We're God's children. He wants our love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, sincerely. You can't fake it. You can't fake love. Surely you can't fake anything with God. And now here's a key one. Jeremiah 29, I want to turn to this one. This was precious to me as a young Christian in Athens, Ohio. And that the early stages of seeking God in Jeremiah 29:13. Let me read the context a little bit. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. Now this, of course, deals with Israel as a nation. They'll seek him. But surely you can personally apply that. In fact, Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. Ask, it shall be given. Knock, it shall be opened. It's present tense imperative. Seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Don't give up. And seek him with all your heart, without reserve. And so we want to persevere in that pursuit of God. You never arrive, do you? I mean, salvation is instantaneous and simultaneous. You're eternally saved when you believe. But then that growing process, we're always seeking. We don't reach some plateau. Now I can be satisfied. No, we want to keep on seeking, don't we? In fact, sometimes God may allow a valley, or he may allow a desert experience to draw out that seeking, to stir our hearts up to seek after him. But we want to seek him, to use the means, the word, prayer, worship, to seek the Lord. And then Deuteronomy 10, here's a key passage. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, summary verse here. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, means to have reverential trust in him, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. To serve the Lord with the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You know, there was a time when Israel grew cold in the heart, and God caused them to serve the nations because they didn't rejoice in the privilege of serving him. You know, you may be familiar with those passages. And so you don't want to take that lightly. We have a privilege to live and serve for the Lord. Do it with all thine heart. Whatever you do, do it with all your might. And then you have examples, and maybe we can't turn to for time's sake. David, he served the Lord with all his heart. Hezekiah, let's turn to this one, 2 Chronicles 31:21. He stood out. 2 Chronicles 31, 21. And in every work that he began, this is Hezekiah, godly king, in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. He was totally into that. That's what God's looking for. And so we want to do it with everything that's in you. Do it with the heart. Now, here's another key passage in Hebrews. Please turn there. Hebrews chapter 10. This is talking about our approach to God. We come boldly by a new and living way through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have access to the holiest. And a time like this, I believe, is a time where we want to come into God's presence, and he prescribes to us how to come through the blood of Christ. And then notice verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, we have a representative, we're accepted in Christ. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. But draw near with a genuine heart, real heart. How much is the heart into this? In our worship right now, I mean, how much are we trying to draw near to God, to come into his presence? That's what he's looking for, you know. He's looking at the heart. And in a full assurance of faith. David prayed, unite my heart to fear thy name. Now, sometimes the heart can be divided. Sometimes it can be distracted. Sometimes there are many things that your mind can be on, you know, where and there are other objects in view. Well, we want to have the heart united, don't we, to a singularity of heart towards the Lord. Not to be of double heart. First Chronicles talks about those going into battle. They weren't a double heart. They knew what they were about. And so, unite the heart to fear God. Now, 1 Peter 3, another key one, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Set the Lord apart. You know, to be a good witness, that has to be, the heart has to be set apart to God, doesn't it? Where you're ready all the time, spontaneously, to tell someone about Jesus Christ because you're in tune with Him. And that's a matter of the heart. That's that abiding relationship. You know this one? Thou shalt hide the word in the heart and not sin against God. Didn't exactly quote that. Hide the word of God in your heart, and that'll keep you from sin, right? And Jesus always had the word right there, ready to use and apply. For instance, against the devil, whatever circumstances, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, perfect application. And it needs to be more than in the head, right? It needs to be in the heart. If it's in the heart, it's in the life. It's very applicable. But hide the word of God in the heart. And then Proverbs 3, let's turn to it. This is a very key passage. It's good to know this one. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart, guard it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There's a book I'd recommend. It's by John Bunyan. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It's called Holy War. And you have the city, it's called man's soul. Okay, you can compare that to the heart. And in the city, man's soul, of course, Satan, the enemy, he's trying to get in, and you have gates. You got an eye gate, you got an ear gate. There are gates in which the enemy can get to your soul. Well, keep your heart with all diligence. Watch the gates. Watch what you see. Watch what you hear. Be careful. And watch what the mind is on. And what direction the heart is taking. Only you can do this, right? And these are private issues. Actually, only God can do it. But we want to be quite open and honest about that, don't we? And make sure that heart is in good shape. How's the heart? Keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Sometimes we think the outward is so important. And decisions that we make and directions that we take. And it is important. But if the heart's not right with God, the decision isn't going to be right. And so it's a matter of the heart being right with God. There's the keeping of the heart. Actually, only God can keep the heart, wouldn't you say? And so, but the keeping of the heart is our staying in the right relationship with the Lord. Our salvation is eternal, unconditional, through faith in Christ. But there's a maintaining of a right relation with God. We want to check it. Am I trusting the Lord like I should? How do I love the Lord? Am I serving Him with all my heart? Am I really drawing near to God in worship? Keep it. Keep the heart. It's a summary passage. If there's any key passage in this study, that would be it, I would say. Now, you know this one. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, that has to do with laying up treasures in heaven, where a moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. Not on earth. Now that'll corrupt. That won't last. I witnessed that in the nursing home. I'm witnessing that with my own parents. The nursing home comes, and the money goes, and there's no security. There's no security in this world, and so, but there is in the Lord. If the heart is on the things of God, that's where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. They say a person, when they have free time, you can tell a person's God by what they do with their free time. Some people's God is their yard, or it might be their car, you know. I'm getting real simplistic here. But what their mind is on, that's basically their God, right? So we want to have our hearts, our affection set on things above. And very important where our heart is. Okay, let me go on. So those are directives. Those are commands. So that's in guidance from God as to where the heart is. Where's our heart? Surely ought to be on the Lord primarily. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none on earth that I desire beside thee, though my flesh and my heart fail. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In other words, I've got my heart set on Him. That was the secret of Job. He's fixed on the Lord, centered on the Lord. Everything could be stripped away. It's okay when you have the Lord and your heart is set on the Lord. Okay, the following are descriptions of the godly heart. We read this one, the upright heart. That's a heart that's righteous. That's a heart that's is right. We know Job was a perfect man. Didn't mean sinless, but he's totally dedicated to God. And he was upright. He was righteous. He cut a straight course. That's an upright heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, for they shall see God. Now, I wouldn't say that that's just future. That's now. Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You know, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we walk in light, then have we fellowship with him. If we walk in darkness, we have not the truth. In other words, God is holy, and we've got to walk in holiness if we're going to fellowship with God. If there's some cloud in the way, we got to examine our hearts on that one and make sure the way is clear, that we can commune with God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Let's go to Psalm 51, verse 10. Now, this is David's psalm of penitence. We know his heart wasn't clean for a while, but then it did become that. I'm going to read a passage, a reference that we come to later while we're here. Notice Psalm 51, verse... Let me go back to verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. We'll come to that later, the inner man. And in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now this is the issue, right? Not the circumstances in my... get rid of this in my life, Lord. Well, we can pray that, and God does that. But this is the issue right here. If the heart would be clean, and the heart would be right with God. Because when the heart is clean and right, we can fellowship with God. We have a continual feast, and we can honor Him. We can be that image bearer in whose image we're created. Now, you know, the clean heart, David sinned greatly. David did confess it. He acknowledged it. Apparently, he didn't for a while. God's hand was heavy on him. His moisture's turned into the drought of summer. He was a miserable man. A Christian who's in that state will be an unsaved person. I don't know that it would bother him so much. But we see that he confessed it. And he was a man after God's own heart. And he was cleansed. There were consequences of his sins, but he was wonderfully cleansed and continued to be used of God even. Now, notice the cleansing. What would it come from? He doesn't specify here, but we know the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin, 1 John 1. And so we have an advocate. John says, little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's a propitiation for our sins. And so that blood keeps on cleansing. And you can believe that, right? And then you've got a clean heart. My wife, our Bible club, I remember she has two pictures. There's a picture of the heart. It's got all these black blots all over it. Some of you young ones remember that. And then there's the clean heart. Well, it's only the blood of Christ that can clean your heart for salvation or in the Christian life. Stay close to the cross. So that's a clean heart. Now, let's go to Psalm 119:80. Here's a sound heart. There's only one way to have a sound heart. That's to be sound in the Word of God. It's not by human philosophy and opinions of men. That doesn't mean anything. But 119:80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, the word of God, that I be not ashamed. Doctrine, truth. Truth from the word. And it, to be sound, of course, to be sound physically is to be healthy, right? To be sound spiritually, well, that's to be spiritually healthy, but the word of God will give you that. And so you need a well-rounded diet of the word of God to give you that, right? Not just desserts, you know, I like missionary books, but you need, we've got to have the meat of the word too. Want to get into those deep doctrines of the person and the work of Christ and who we are in Christ, our, those positional truths, to be sound in the faith. Let's go to Psalm 57. Here's another thought about the heart. This is very important. This psalm starts out, have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, David. He's very low. And sometimes we may be very low, right, in the beginning of a prayer. But then he's lifted up by the grace of God. And here's how he ends up in verse 57:7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. It's such a good time at Butler yesterday. It was basically a time of praising God for what he has done and what he is doing, what he will do. And you know, the highest that we can reach in this life is to praise God. And when the heart is fixed in that way, you know you're in a good state. You know your heart is in a good place when you're fixed upon him and you're praising him. Let's go to, well, for time, maybe we can go to this. Colossians 3:22. This is talking about the servant-master relationship. You could compare it to the employee-employer relationship. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. So we want to have a single heart to please the Lord. And then Hebrews 13:9, please go there. This is important. You know how we started out, how the heart is deceitful above all things and how it's a source of sin and we don't want to trust our hearts. Well, here's the antidote to that. Of course, salvation is the antidote, but here as Christians, there's a very important truth. 13:9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been accompanied therein. The heart, what is it? For the heart to be established in grace. Grace is unmerited favor, right? Undeserved love. God's favor towards us. We're saved by grace. We stand in grace. We live by grace. That's where his enablement is there. That's where God's grace, his power is there. Also, grace, in Luke 6 we saw it. If you greet those only who greet you, what grace, what thanks have you? The thought is, what grace have you? If you love those only who love you, what grace have you? So if you have grace in your heart, well, Christ had grace, didn't he? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You love unconditionally. You're going to do your part regardless of the response. If your heart's established with grace, you get along with other Christians. They can step on your toes and you still love them. That's grace. And that's what you got to have, right? That's what brings the unity of the Spirit. Now let's go to Nehemiah 9:8. Here's a faithful heart. Nehemiah 9:8. This is referring to Abraham. We know this is true of Abraham in his life. There's more spoken about Abraham. He's quoted more in the New Testament than anyone else other than Christ. In Nehemiah 9:8, "And foundest his heart," Abraham's heart, "faithful before thee." Made us a covenant with him. The heart faithful. Trustworthy. To who? To God. In other words, he's entrusted certain things to us. Are we going to be faithful with that? Abraham was faithful. A faithful heart. Okay, in just a few minutes here, we'll spend on the inner man, not nearly as prominent. The inner man is synonymous with the soul and spirit, the immaterial element of man. We read this, God desires truth in the inward parts. So not just some superficial thing, I'm okay. No, reality, genuine in the heart. Faith in the heart, love in the heart, the affections of the heart on the Lord. In the truth in the inward parts. Christians delight in the law of the Lord, God's law. That's Paul's testimony. I delight in the law of God with the inward man, he said. But then he talks about there's something, a principle working in him that when he would do good, evil's present. And there's a battle, right, going on. But as a Christian, that's why you know he's saved there in that discourse, that dialogue in Romans 7, because he said this, I delight in the law of the Lord with the inward man. Yet I find in my members something warring against the law, and there's a battle. And there is in every Christian, right? But you do delight in the word, right? You do want to please the Lord. That's a proof of salvation. This is part of a prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3, that God would strengthen us by his spirit in the inner man. Now that is essential. Physical strength is one thing. You want to stay in shape. But spiritual strength is all important, isn't it? Where he strengthens us by his spirit in the inner man. And that's a marvelous thing. How does he do it? By the way, that's defined in Colossians 1, where God strengthens you. It goes something like, with long suffering, joyfulness, thankfulness, those are expressions of spiritual strength in the inner man. And then, here's a key one. Let's turn to this one in closing, 2 Corinthians 4. Here's a contrast between the outer man, the body, and the inner man. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, that's in the light of the resurrection, verse 14, we don't lose heart, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And that passage reminds me of Pastor Black. He got to be 101 years old, but he had the joy. He used to come and sing to the kids, the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. He had a deep voice. In other words, he had it in the inner man. He had that joy. There was constant renewal. He was young. He was young at heart, 100 years old. And so there's a renewal. We need to seek that, don't we? So in conclusion, our inner man and heart are vitally important. They involve our relationship with the Lord. We're to trust, love, and serve the Lord with all of our heart. How we need God's strength and continual renewal in the inner man. So these things are personal. How's the heart? I guess a place to start would be this. Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart as your personal Savior? Do you trust that he died for your sins and rose again? You truly believe in him as your Savior. You can't put it on because out of the issues of life, out of the heart come the issues of life. And so if it's real, you're going to the fruit of it'll be there. And so so you want to make sure with a heart you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, as a Christian, what's the state of our heart? That's personal. That might be a good one to get alone with God about, you know. And search me, O God, know my heart. Meditate on that one. And be quiet, be still before the Lord. Because God, he can let us know where our hearts really are in relation to him. But that's so important. We don't want to have hearts that are far off. We don't want to have hearts that, the Old Testament talks about an uncircumcised heart. We don't want to have a heart that grows cold towards God. May the heart be set on Him, loving Him, trusting Him, serving Him, and wholehearted toward God. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that You know our hearts, and we thank Thee in salvation that You have made our hearts anew. You have worked a work of grace where we do love Thee, we do trust Thee. May we love Thee more. May we trust Thee more. May we be more wholehearted in our devotion and service to Thee. Bless Your word to our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.